Anyway, welcome to Grace Life Church. We're so excited to have a missionary with us from the mission field in Uganda. And Shan's going to come and introduce himself, share his testimony, share a little bit about the ministry in Uganda. And so, Shannon, would you come and just do that right now? It's so good to have you here. And maybe just give him a clap, a warm welcome. Hey, man. Good to have you.
Well, praise the Lord. Makama yebazi bwe. And you're supposed to say amina. Makama yebazi bwe. Amina. And you don't know what you just said amen to. But I said praise the Lord in Luganda, and you guys said amen. And so you want to practice? Say makama. Mukama. Yebazi bwe. Yebazi bwe. One thing you realize is that we all have too much wax in our ears where we can't hear the syllables. And in Luganda, you can have like, you can say fuga or fuga. And those are two different words because you emphasize the oo, like fuga or fuga. And so it becomes really confusing for us trying to learn a language. But that's why I'm still learning it. But anyhow, we praise the Lord to be here. I've heard so much about this church. And it is an honor to be here, and obviously I'm a James Coates fan, and so my wife had met his wife, and they instantaneously had a bond, and so it was one of those things where I was just excited to come to this church. I brought James there, and we gave him the missionary boot camp, and he passed, so and he came back, I hear, even preaching like an African. So we praise the Lord for that. We need to send him over a few more times so that he can start speaking Luganda to you. But what a joy it is to be with you. I am Shannon Hurley. I minister with an organization called SOS Ministries, and I'm originally from California. And actually, the 17th, the 20th of this month, so in 3 days, my wife and I will have been in Uganda 10 years. And so it seems like forever in one sense, and it seems like just yesterday in another sense. But we feel so honored to serve the Lord in East Africa. I'll say East Africa because that's a little easier for you guys. Anybody know where Uganda is? Okay, good. The rest of you, like me, got a D in geography. No, just kidding. But it's in East Africa, right next to Kenya. James asked me to do Sunday school and to share a little bit. I wanted to share my testimony. And it's just because, you know, the Bible says we are God's workmanship, right? Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which he prepared beforehand that we walk in. And so I'm just God's workmanship, and we are all on a journey. And what I love about that is that God forms us from the time we are young kids in the intricacies of his own workings to form us to what he wants to do with us and how he wants to work with us. And I've always believed that, and I'm weird enough to actually think, okay, let me try and figure out what God's doing here, you know? And so I want to share my testimony that it would be an encouragement to you. And I hope you enjoyed Scott Artavanis last week. Is he good? Well, I know that he really enjoyed it, so thanks for loving him. But I was born in probably a church like this one. We would call it a feel-good Baptist church. And the goal on Sunday was to feel good. So we did that, but we felt good by doing a little national anthem every once in a while. My pastor was a chaplain for the army, and I have no idea what he would preach on Sunday, but we left feeling good. And so as a young boy, my parents were Catholic until I was two. And someone went to the end of a cul-de-sac and where we lived, and they said, you know what, I think we're done evangelizing for the day. Let's go home. And they thought, let's do one more house. That one more house happened to be our home. And so if you're ever evangelizing door to door, just do one more house, okay? And so they went to my parents' place. And my parents were weighed down in their sin. And they received Jesus into their hearts. And they began to go to this church. And actually, the church was decent. And I went, growing up, I would go and we would have like professional baseball players and different things like that come to the church. And so as a young boy, I wanted to be a professional baseball player who was an evangelist. You know, Blue Jays, any Blue Jay fans? Come on. All right. You guys, I'm a little disappointed. I wanted to get a baseball glove. And I went to several different sports stores, and even I tried one here. No one sells baseball gloves. So I'm like, are you guys real Blue Jay fans or what? Come on. In America, we sell these things all year round. So anyhow. But so I want to be a professional baseball player. But my heart from a young boy was to know Christ. I remember when I was in kindergarten, going to the back of the church, grabbing all of the tracts in the back of the church and handing them out at school. You know, Jesus loves you and so does I kind of tracts. I just depleted all of the tracts because I wanted to serve the Lord in that way. I remember my parents told me I'm never to say the word shut and uh-huh. And then so what I did was I said, shush up. And my friends, they made fun of me. But that was my persecution for Jesus' sake. I tell everybody to shush up instead of other words. So with that, that was my young years. And so I wasn't taught the Bible. I wasn't, you know, I was just, I received Jesus into my heart and I thought that was good to go. In junior high, I started looking at some things I shouldn't look at. I wanted to start being cool. And back then, cool was tie-dyed. And so, and that's kind of cool, right? I wanted to start being cool and I started end up looking at some bad things. And I had my first girlfriend, I was, 12 years old. I thought I was going to marry her. And, a month later we broke up, but with that, I remember looking at this stuff I shouldn't look at and coming to the conclusion and then it was affecting my thinking. And then it was affecting my actions. And I remember saying to myself, this isn't who I want to be. God, will you please help me? Will you please change my heart? No pastor in my life. Really, that's shepherding me or discipling me. Just the conviction of the Spirit of God, having just gone to church as a little kid like these. And I felt so convicted. And then I was able to vividly see how what I looked at affected my thinking, which affected my actions. So I said to myself, I need to get in God's Word. So I opened my Bible, and where do I go? I go to Psalm 1. You know, because everybody says Psalms, they're cool, you know. So I go to Psalm 1, and I got a little confused come Psalm 10 and 15, but Psalm 1, I opened it, and it said that if I want to be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in due season, and my leaf not wither, and, you know, blah, blah, but whatever I do prosper, that I need to what? Meditate on God's Word, what? You guys know that passage, right? I need to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it. Tell me?
Day and night.
Day and night. So as a young kid, 12 years old, I said to myself, I want to be that tree. I want to be that tree. So at 12 years old, I made a commitment that I need to be in the Word of God every day. And young kids, you need to be in the Bible what? Every day, just because you want to be. And I believe by faith that if I was in God's Word, I would be that tree. And so I began, I remember going to sleep as a young kid, you know, trying to learn the discipline. And again, my parents aren't telling me. I don't even think to this day my parents are believers. I don't think that they've know truth, but I don't think they've been transformed by that truth yet. So with that, it's just the Spirit of God using the Word of God to grow me. And so I go and I begin to getting God's word every day. I remember going to sleep and almost being out and then remember, I haven't read God's word, and staggering over to my desk to read the word of God as a 12-year-old kid. And every day, as a discipline, as a young kid, really up to the present, that has always been what I've done, because I want to be that tree. And so with that, as I was growing and learning the word of God, I became totally confused. We left when I was in junior high. The one thing that I learned in that church as a young kid was my youth pastor told me how to read the Bible and how to study it. And so with that, then I went, we ended up leaving that church and going to this feel-good Baptist church. And I was thoroughly confused what the gospel was. I would read my Bible, but then I would look at the people in our church who were having affairs, whose lives were a mess, and I'm looking at my own parents who've said this sinner's prayer but have never been transformed. I'm saying, wait a second here. What is Christianity? And I remember getting my parents, they love me, and so on one Christmas, they got me a Bible. So I then said, okay, well, let me see what a Christian is. I went to the concordance and looked up the word Christian. And I looked up the word Christian and said the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So I said, okay, a Christian is then a disciple. Thank you very much, James. The rest of you guys failed my test. No, just kidding. So it says a Christian is a disciple. I said, so then I asked the question, what is a? We're going to have to do a little bit of aerobics to get you guys warmed up. You guys are like your afternoon. You had too much coffee, and now you're on your downhill. No. So I said, what's a disciple? And I opened my Bible to Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 14, and I realized a disciple is somebody who what? Picks up his cross and follows Jesus. If you're not willing to give everything, sell all your possessions, you cannot be my. And so I walk away and I go, wait a second here. Are you telling me then a Christian is someone who surrenders their life to Christ? And I thought to myself, do these people in my church know this? Does my family know this? And so I thought, I've got to make sure they know what this means. So I started preaching to everybody, and that didn't go over too well. But I wanted, but I was confused. And my pastor said, no, salvation is by faith, by grace. I thought to myself, well, I know that's true. And they said, and faith is when we say the sinner's prayer. I thought, that's confusing. And then I even thought, you know, I'm just giving my little theological mind, okay? So I'm there and I'm thinking, well, wait a second here. If I have faith or I believe, I'm doing something right. So that, therefore, my faith or my belief is then a work. So how does that work? Because if it's not a, is it a work or not a work? If it's by faith and I do it, then it's a work. But I know that a Christian is someone who surrenders their life, but how does all of that work together? I have no idea. And my days of high school were filled with confusion, but I loved my Bible, and I was a kid where I'd have my shorts, I'd have my Jesus shirt, because I grew up in California where you could wear shorts any time of the year, unlike here. So I went, you know, my Jesus shirt and my shorts and with my Bible, and I wanted to reach everybody for Christ. I wanted them to know the gospel. And not only that, but we hugged everybody in California. I was telling James that, James, we're going to make you into hugger. So with that, I had all this zeal, but I didn't have knowledge. And I longed to have someone disciple me. And one thing that I've always thought to my own heart, and I give this as an encouragement to you, my parents went to church for probably 10 to 15 years, and no one ever discipled them. And I'm like, why didn't someone come and love my daddy? Why didn't someone come and love my mom and disciple me? I was zealous for Christ. I wanted to know the truth. Why didn't someone disciple me? What were we doing? And so I'm just plotting around trying to understand what in the world this Bible has to say. I remember even as a kid reading the word circumcision, and I thought, what is circumcision? And I had to ask my youth pastor, and I was even more confused and almost embarrassed I asked the question. And I thought to myself, Gentiles? What are Gentiles? Because I'd circle what I didn't understand. So I played soccer in school, and came time for college, and so I was a chaplain for my school, and so it was college time, and I didn't want to go to college where all my friends went to college, but I wanted to go to a Christian college, and so I went and looked at every single Christian college in Southern California. I went to all of the big ones, Biola. Do you guys know these schools? And I was looking for a feeling like this is where I need to be. And I went to Biola, and I went to this school, Southern California Christian, complete rank charismatic school. They were 10,000, and again, this is dating me a little bit. They were 10,000 a year, whereas Biola was 16,000. Well, I'm like, well, that's a no-brainer. Of course I need to go to the church. So I was about to go there. My dad said, why don't you go check out the Master's College? Now, I knew nothing about John MacArthur. I knew nothing about any of this. So I went and played soccer for the school, and the school said, hey, I would love to take you. And I went there, and I just had this feeling that I was looking for. When I got there, I'm like, this is where I need to be. And there's other places I'm like, and I was praying as a kid, you know, Lord, please just show me where I need to be. And I get to the Master's College, and I'm like, this is where I need to be. So I get there, and I get there right as John MacArthur just writes the book Faith Works. So I read Faith Works, and again, I was as green as the Hulk, Incredible Hulk. I don't know, but I was just green. You know, I was rough around every edge. And I just came in there just wanting to know Christ. And I read this book, Faith Works. And in Faith Works, they say that actually faith and belief are a gift from God. So they're not a work. They're something that God gives us. And when I, oh my goodness. When I learned that, and not only that, but when he gives those to us by what? Grace. And they produce within us a transformed life. Pardon, that surrenders its life to Christ. And I say, ding, 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 that's it. That's the gospel. And I was so delighted with joy. And I was like, and not only that, but then I picked up my Bible and I said, I went back to the pastors. I said, look, I told you so. That's what the Bible says. And you got to understand, even back in the day, there was sin going on in our church. And I read 1 Corinthians 5, where he says that we need to confront it to keep purity in the church. And I went and said, hey, shouldn't we be doing this? And they said, no, that is so unloving. And I thought to myself as a kid, why do we have this Bible anyways? Well, when I get to the Master's College, what do they practice? Church discipline. And everything that I was learning as a young boy was being practiced. And I was a biblical counseling major, which basically learned that I learned about how sinful I was. You know, that my major was to learn how sinful I am. And so literally those years was a time for me to learn what a sinner I am. Because I couldn't just say that, you know, that I'm being friendly. I actually had to say that I was lusting, you know. I wasn't just being friendly to those girls. I was actually lusting after them. And all those things that we use to justify ourselves and justify our sin, I actually saw them as sin. And I remember, and I'll never forget, a day sitting in my dorm room. And when I first got there, I hated hymns. I was telling these guys, I'd be like, you know, Grace Community Church, first thing, I'm like singing with everybody. Second stanza, I'm like, oh my goodness, this song's going forever, you know. Third stanza, I'm like, forget it. I'm sitting down. My legs are shaking. I'm like, you know. And so, fourth stanza, I'm down. I'm like wanting to sleep on the, you know, yawning. I don't, you know, but by second year in college, I'm like, and can it be that I should gain an interest? And you guys know that song, right? Save yours blood. died he for me, who caused me who him. Amazing love. Clayton taught me this. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, just die for me? I wish my wife was here, because then you'd really hear it done beautifully. I remember sitting in my dorm room just weeping, because I knew that amazing love that died for me was me. And I knew it in a new way that was so sweet to my own soul. I was the one that he died for. And the gospel just came ringing through in such with such clarity. But it was such, and even in college, I then said, I just wanted people to disciple me. I couldn't find them. When I was a sophomore in college, I went to Uganda, Africa on a missions trip. I thought, you know, there were a bunch of missions trips we could go on. And so, you know, you have a tent, you kind of go around to the different places, and you say, okay, you know, we can go to New Zealand on a missions trip. We can go to the UK. And I'm like, those are wimpy missions trips. I mean, who goes there for a missions trip, you know? Then there's one for Africa, like, that's missions, you know? I mean, come on, right? And so with that, I go, okay, Africa, that's cool. Let me go there. And so when I go there, and I am so shocked. There are two things that I remember very vividly when I went to Uganda. One, I couldn't believe how blessed I was to be from America. I remember going back on the 4th of July singing God Bless America and crying over it. Because I realized, like, why am I born here where you have good medical facilities and all kinds of frills and joys and, you know, instead of there? And a part of that was because I would see sick people. One kid that had water on the brain, and his brain is this big because he didn't have the medicine to be able to have a shunt on his back to allow water to go out. And so all of that water accumulates where? In his head. Thinking, oh my goodness. I remember seeing a kid with epilepsy that his face was all mangled, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness. You know what? I mean, epilepsy, how many people have epilepsy and they're totally normal, where this kid, he's banging his head against the wall and because he doesn't have medicine. And so I remember just thinking, man, God bless America. You know? And then I remember the second thing, thinking, who's going to teach these people? I remember we would have question and answer for hours. Here I am in college, able to answer questions that these people have. And so Africa got in my blood. And when Africa gets in your blood, you have a problem. So it got in my bloodstream, and I was like, and so with that, I went back after my sophomore year. The next year I went to Israel, studied there for 4 months. And had an incredible time. And then my senior year, I needed to get this truth out. So I became a youth pastor. And as I was a youth pastor, I would try and disciple kids in Christ. And you know, and as their kids started getting radical for Christ, all of a sudden the parents started pulling them out of the youth group. Because they thought that they had joined a cult. And then I'd have other kids that would come into the youth group, no lie, with a wolf mask on. Not during Halloween. But a Halloween wolf mask, and I'm thinking to myself, this is weird. You know, and I'm like, can you please get out of there? If you're going to have a wolf mask, you can't be in here. And she'd growl at me. I thought, well, that's really intriguing, you know. So I'm like, okay, you know, bye-bye. You know, probably would get lawsuit today, but, you know, discrimination. We're all allowed to be wolves, you know. No one's the, who's to discriminate against us being wolves, you know. All right. So you guys have gotten a little weird in this part of the world, so I'm glad I'm there, you know. But, you know, in the end of the day, I felt like I was, like, force-feeding these kids. And then in Africa, they're like, Someone please teach me. Someone please teach me. And that was the impressions on my own heart. But I graduated from the master's college, and then it was time for seminary. And so I ended up getting into seminary. And when I got into seminary, I needed a job. So, because I needed to feed my wife, I met my wife when I was a senior in college, and she was a freshman. I always tell people, get them young, they don't know any better. And so that's what I did. And I always tell people that a greatest purchase order I ever got was my wife to say, I do, you know. When she said, I do, then it was like, let's get married as quickly as possible before you reverse your thinking. And so so what happened was I went and we get married, and I needed to have a job to support my wife. And I wish I could tell you all of the stories related to God getting me in seminary, because I went, I hated it, and I'm like, I'm out of here. And God did a number of miraculous things where people in my life speaking into my life, as well as someone willing to pay for my seminary education in the right time at the right hour, if you will. And I wish I could tell you all of the intricacies. We'll write something one day and share it that way. But so I go and I need to get a job. So I go and apply for this job at Beverly Hills Teddy Bear Company. Cool job, huh? I knew nothing about it. When I started, I was given a stack of cards like this, and I was told to sell toys. I didn't know whether I was selling the toys that were in the garage or what I was selling. Well, to find out that what we did was, I was the first employee. So it was at someone's house. The owner wasn't even there. It was his sister who just managed his accounts. So I go and I... And what they did is custom stuffed animals. So what we can do is we could, like, take a picture of James and turn him into a teddy bear, a stuffed animal. You know, it'd be cool, like a red-headed stuffed animal with a cool beard, with a little white. Did you know that he's got white? Yeah. So, you know, we could, you know, do that kind of stuffed animal. If you could buy 1,000 of them, I, too, can turn your pastor into a teddy bear. So that's what we would do, is custom stuffed animals. And so with that, I mean, you're not selling beans here, you know, like everybody needs it. So I'm calling companies all across the U.S. to find out whether they would want a custom stuffed animal. Well, year one, I think I got one order, and I think we lost money on that order. And I was getting $7 an hour, and all of the opportunity was if I sold something, I would get a certain percentage of the profits. So what happens is year two, I start figuring out what this company is all about. And so I get a few more, and then I go to Asia and I learn what's going on. And so now I'm starting to figure this thing, okay? It gets so much so that I'm now, and what I did was I just put my faith, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. So I would go be working, go to seminary, come back and work, and sometimes return back to seminary. So I was getting like 5 hours of sleep, like 3 nights of the week. And don't ever preach when you only have that much sleep, by the way. It's disastrous. But anyhow, what happens was year three, I start getting orders. I forget what years the Lord starts blessing, but I had put my faith that I had read Faith and Future Grace by John Piper. Anybody ever read that book? Excellent book. You know, everything with John Piper's books, you read the first 7 chapters, you figured out the whole book. You know what I mean? So I read that book, and it was helpful to me that today I need to be faithful and trust God for the future results. So I would go to work every day, and I would just be faithful to call. And what I would do is if they had any interest in stuffed animals, I would put them 3 months later and just keep calling them. So year three or four, I start getting an order every single week of custom stuffed animals, and that's like unheard of. And so, you know, kind of middle of the year, I'm like, I think I'm getting an order every week. So I start monitoring this thing, and sure enough, you know, every week I'm getting an order. Then you'd have 1 week, it's like Friday, and there's no order. And I thought, well, that was fun. And all of a sudden, across the fax machine, and then we used those back then, and there would come a reorder. I'm like, oh my goodness. That year, every week, I got an order of custom stuffed animals. Well, we started hiring people to just get on the phone and find out whether they use stuffed animals or not. If they did, they'd put them on hold, and I would jump on the phone. Well, one company, and back then, we then got the license. We started getting the license characters. Anybody, The Grinch That Stole Christmas, anybody ever see that movie? I've never seen it, but I did sell the stuffed animals for that movie. And we sold them not just in, we're not South America, in America, but we sold it in North America because we started a relationship with Hallmark Canada. So one of my major accounts was Hallmark Canada. Anybody ever get a birthstone bear? Anybody ever get one of those? Thanks for not supporting me. But so I provided birthstones, but then they wanted the DVD for Lion King came out and Hulk. And so they, instead of them using their Hong Kong office, they started using me. And I'm doing Lion King and Hulk and all of these stuffed animals. And you know, the Lord's just fully blessing us, all the while in seminary. And then not only that, but then what happened was one customer says, hey, I need a duck. I happened to just go to Asia and find, you know, and I had kids at the time, so I found little cute things and I bring them back, and I had a cute as the Dickens duck. So I get this duck and I overnight the duck to them. And they say, we need 2,000 of these ducks. I said, no problem. We need them aired out. I thought, that's a little weird, but no problem. So we get this duck, we air it out over to them, and then they say, I want 50,000 ducks, and I want them aired out. I thought, well, that's really weird, but praise God, you know? And so, and we're making good money off these ducks because they need them so quickly. And so we air them over to them. Well, little do I know, they launch a commercial. Anybody ever heard of Aflac? So they launch this commercial to find it's Aflac. Aflac is like the phenomenon in America when it comes to commercials. Everybody knows about it. Everybody's talking about it. And I launch this commercial, and I realize it's Aflac. Well, they have this duck that says, Aflac, Aflac, Aflac! And so I'm like, look, get me that DAT chip from that commercial, and I'll put it in the duck. Sure enough, they sent it to me. We put it in the duck. They said, I want 200,000 ducks. Literally, they would, so first they ordered like 200,000, then 200, another 250,000, because they would, all their insurance agents, if someone got insurance, they would give them this duck. And literally, we sold 50,000 ducks a month. And with that, here I'm in seminary giving out ducks, you know. And working with, and that one year we did $7 million worth of sales. I did. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, what in the world are you doing? What's funny is we were living before all of this. I was living in some little condominium that was really small. And, you know, you just rolled over to kind of like the breakfast table kind of thing. You didn't have to get out of bed. It's just, you know, but we went from that. And we remember driving during that time through this one area that was really ritzy. I'm thinking to ourselves, what snobs would buy in this area, you know? Well, 2 years later, we were the snobs that bought in that area. You know, we had to get an investment, and you know, as you deal with money, you realize the bigger the house, the better the investment. So we ended up buying in that area, and I mean, just amazing to see how the Lord super abundantly was blessing this thing. And I had two questions to my own soul. One, Lord, when I first started business, I thought to myself, number one, what does it mean to be a God-fearing businessman? Because I thought, if I'm going to be a pastor, I better be able to answer that, because I'm going to stand up in a pulpit, I'm going to exhort a bunch of businessmen. So I better know what that means. And secondly, you know, I would ask myself, I forget the second question, what was it? Anyhow, but there was a second question. And I think it was just the fact that, Lord, why are you blessing my toy business? Because I didn't plan on, you know, I just wanted to study Greek, Hebrew, and learn how to preach. Why are you blessing this? Well, I knew God's calling in my own life was to preach. I wanted early on as a kid to like be a revivalist in America. And then as I got exposed to Africa, I thought to myself, I need to go there and just see what's going on. So when I go over there to see what's going on, the doors open for me to come help train pastors in the Anglican Church. And I thought that was a little crazy. I knew nothing about Anglicanism. But I thought, if they want to be taught the Bible, let's go for it. And if Martin Luther can convert the Catholic Church, then, you know, why can't I convert? Let's just preach the Word of God and and see what happens. And I thought to myself that these people are Anglican. Why? Because they were born Anglican. And I think that's one thing for us to even remember. Sometimes because we come from a world where they have the truth, we can be critical of those that don't what? Know the truth, right? Well, listen, I was a boy that didn't know the truth. And you know what I long for? Someone to love me with the truth and show me the truth. And I just want to encourage you, we're not about just, we have the truth. Let us love people and show them the truth. Amen? Amen? You're allowed to say amen in church. Let's love them with the truth. And so with that, that was my heart. And so I remember thinking, I remember very vividly walking up the plane stairs, looking out over Africa, and thinking to myself, am I really willing to leave everything I know in America and serve the Lord in Africa? And I remember getting into my seat, picking up my Bible, and asking myself this question: do I really believe these words to be true? Because I knew that there was only one thing that was going to cause me to leave a great job, great money, and great comforts. And it was my belief that this right here is not just words, it's the truth. And I had to ask myself that question. And I came and I said, I believe it's true. And if I believe it's true, then people around the world must know it. They must know it. And listen, 10 years ago, I left on a mission to help people who don't know the truth to know the truth. And that's been my mission ever since. It has been more hard than I could have ever imagined. But it's also been more rewarding than I can ever imagine. And so, you know, with that, I left with my, and so with that, I really believe that God answered my prayer, because I went back and I started SOS Ministries. I believe, number one, that God had blessed all of this for Africa. I didn't just bless it so I can, you know, drive a nice car and live in a nice house. He did it so that I could use this money to build a ministry, advance the gospel. And so I started SOS Ministries just for that purpose. So I began to pour all my resources into my own mission to make it happen in Africa. And what that did for, so during, I was there 4 years before I went to Uganda. And so with that, during those 4 years, we went after it. I worked as hard as I possibly could because I realized the more money I made, the more the gospel was advanced in Uganda. And it became a motivating factor. And then you know what I said? I said, you know what? That's what it is to be a God-fearing businessman. Because now I was living a secular job for eternal purposes. Does that make sense? And one thing I realized really quickly is everybody's bored in business because they do the same exact thing every single day. But here, I'm like excited. Like I remember getting someone saying, hey, Shannon, can you do this? Hallmark coming to me. Can you do this? I said, you send over the purchase order and I'll make it happen. They sent over the purchase order. I call my wife and say, honey, tonight I need to go to Asia. I was gone a week and come back. But we knew that we could make $5,000 by just making that trip. So I'm like, fresh, let's go. But with that, as part of my own testimony, and I would just say, God blesses different people in different ways. And if you're blessed super abundantly, live it for eternal purpose. Believe this and give it for eternal purposes for the advancement of the gospel. And it's amazing the impact it'll have on your own heart. And you know, honestly, I think one great example of that would be this dear family right here, the Dirksons. I don't know if you know Sandra and Darcy, but I would love to honor them, not because they ask, but because they deserve to be honored. They have helped us when we didn't even know each other. And this man works very hard, but he's always, let me live for eternal purposes. And so the Dirksons are very much dear to our heart as we serve him there. Let me say, what was else? So with that, so we left for Uganda 10 years ago. First 3 years of our ministry there, basically all the money that I used, I partnered with somebody. He loved it because he put it into an organization with his name on it. So everything that I invested in, he put into his own organization. And then he said, I'm happy you've come. You're free to live on my property. So you can imagine how sweet it was to come to Africa under such circumstances. And a part of it was I was naive on what life was like and how certain things work out. So we were there, but I knew God called me to Africa, and I knew that when God called Joseph as a young boy and had a dream of his brothers bowing down, he had no idea how that thing was going to work out, especially when he was in a pit thrown in there by his brothers, right? But he knew that God had given him a vision, and I'm sure he was very confused when he was in jail. But what was he to do? He was to trust the promises of God and be faithful. And so that's what we've sought to do. And there are so many precious truths about the promises of God. You see, faith is living in light of the promises of God. And every day of our lives, it's how do we live in light of the promises of God? One passage that I love so dearly is the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth to support those whose hearts are what? Completely his. I like that passage because it does two things. One, it gives me a promise that God will care for me. He'll care for our ministry. He'll care for me. I don't know how God is going to use us. But not only that, but it's an exhortation to me to keep my heart completely what? His. And so with that, and I'd say that promises to all of us. No matter what sphere of life you're working in. Well, let me tell you, in the few moments remaining, what we do in Uganda. I'm one of those guys where I'm a big vision guy just because I'm weird, all right? We live in Uganda, Africa, and we have two goals, two missions in Uganda. How many?
Two.
How many, big man?
Two.
You're the man. Come on, Knuckles. Oh, here we go. So we have two goals. Goal number one is we went into a very rural, real African-type village, and we have a goal of this. We want to reach our village for Jesus Christ. So we went in the middle of this village where people are in mud huts, and they don't walk around with tutus anymore, by the way, and spears. Unless you're in, like, big-time, like, Africa in some very, very, very remote, but most of Africa wears normal clothes and wears clothes, okay, just so you know. And so so we moved into a real village, which is very pagan, okay? Christianity has had a major influence throughout America, North America and America. Major influence. And we realized that right is right and wrong is wrong, at least up into our current days. That's been the case, right? And you don't know how blessed we are as a result of that. In Uganda, right is not right, wrong is not wrong. It's very blurred. So we went into this community and said, how can we reach this community for Christ? So we came up with three strategies. One, we're just going to do activities to build relationships with our community. What we're going to do is we're going to if there's an emergency, we're going to help these people in there. So actually, we started just doing activities. So we would do a soccer tournament. We would do just various activities. Maybe it was a movie night, just to build relationships with our community so that they know us. One of the first things we did was we had them all over for dinner. So you can imagine, we invited 300 people over for dinner. And they had never seen like a modern kitchen, so we just brought them right through our house and let them see everything. It was cool. And, but just to build relationships with them. And so we did community activities. The second thing we did was emergency health care. Like I said, there's people who are sick who've never been to a doctor because they don't have cash. See, Africa's problem is not food. Africa's problem is anything with money. They can get food out of their ground, so they dig and they get their food. But if it takes cash, which is education and health. So when emergency happens, everybody scrambles. Either that they scramble to try and get money. If they don't have the money, then the person sits there and dies. Literally, people we've helped. There's one guy in our village. He had some cut on the bottom of his foot. Well, that we live in a tropical country. That thing turned bad. To the point so much, he had maggots inside of his foot crawling out of his foot. And the nerves had been eaten up to where he didn't even realize it. And it stunk terribly. You know, I've had guys where all of a sudden you're driving and you pull over and some guy's leg is amputated from his leg. Some guy's leg is amputated from his leg. How does that make sense? Some guy's leg is amputated from his body. You know, and so what do? Be well. Have fun. You know, no, we come and we help in those situations. One guy, there was a fight in the village, and one guy decided to take a machete out and cut someone's hand down here. So I went into the emergency room, and they took off this bandage, and there's blood just squirting everywhere. It was so cool. Like, they'd play with the tendons. So with that, we help out with emergency. Why? Not just to have, you have to have love and truth. You can't just have love, right? That's humanitarian aid. But humanitarian aid is for a goal so that truth can be inserted. If you want to have impact in your community, love them. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Never forget it. Never forget it. Listen, you have a people all around you wanting to be loved. Wanting to be loved. Get in there. Why do people join gangs? Because they want to be loved. And we're to get in there and love them to death. And then as you're there loving them, you just start the gospel in, that the gospel can transform their heart. You can't have love alone, because love has no power to transform a heart. But the truth has that ability. So it's love and truth. And so we use that as an opportunity to build relationships with our people and insert the truth and invite them to our church and invite them to our Bible study. The third way in which we sought to reach our community is we have a primary school. And that primary school, because it's not a Christian society, we're discipling these kids to know Christ from a young age. And the problem is this too. The adults can't read. So how can we tell them to love Jesus when they can't read, right? So with that, they need to be educated so that they can read their Bibles and then thus know Christ. From those three strategies, as a result of that, we now have a church of 300 people in a village setting where they're walking to church, and we have 60 members, and everyone, the testimony everywhere is we have transformed our village. And little did we know, I mean, this village is a place that was war-torn. This village is a place that was known. The name of the village is Kubamitwe, which means hit the head. It's called hit the head because there used to be executions in our village. And the village next to us is called Natunze, which means give yourself over. So they'd give themselves over, and the result was they'd end up being killed, executed. And so very war-torn, very promiscuous, and God, the gospel is coming and transform lives, and people are now growing in Christ. Marriages are coming together. It's incredible to see what God has done. So our first goal is to reach our village. Everybody, reach our village. Second goal. And so we have a primary school right now. School starts every February. We have 250 kids in our primary school where these kids are discipled to know Christ from a young age. 250 kids. We have through kindergarten up through primary 3. Do you guys have primary, secondary here? British system? Huh? Junior high? Do you guys have, like, elementary? That's what you guys do here? Okay. Okay, yeah. So there they have primary, secondary, so they're in like through third grade. And so with that, the second strategy we have is to strengthen churches. And so I work with the Baptist Union of Uganda, which has 1,500 Baptist churches. The whole denomination was basically Pentecostal. And they may have Baptist name, but they're primarily Pentecostal. God in his graces through a number of different things has allowed me to come and become like one of the leaders and working in a strategic way with the leaders to try and restructure the Baptist Union and strengthen its leadership so that it actually becomes voices of truth in the country. So I work with 1,500 churches. We do conferences. We do leadership trainings. We do strategic planning with the leaders. All of these things we've been doing in church visitation, all of these things to build relationships with these churches, build relationships to the denomination and its leadership to build it up, strengthen it, so that it becomes strong and thus can produce strong, strengthened churches from within. Does that make sense? With that, through the 7 years I've been working with the Baptist Union there, the Anglo thing went, it ended, and now we work with the Baptist Union. And as a result of the 7 years, now that, I mean, they are like hungry for the truth we give. Now they've come and said, Shannon, we're ready. Can you put a training school up? And so we said, yeah, that's what our goal is. Let's put a training school up. And so I then presented it to one guy. I said, hey, this is what we want to do. He says, how much do you need to do for your training school? I said, well, probably about $400,000 worth of buildings. He says, let me give you that $400,000. So last year, someone gave us a check for $400,000 to put up a pastoral training center, the first phase of our pastoral training center. And so as a result of that, in 2018, we are going to begin a pastoral training center where we're going to help these guys love Christ, know Christ, and proclaim Christ. And that's really kind of what our goal is. A lot of these pastors are pastors for the wrong reasons. A lot of them are Pentecostals in Baptist clothing. And there's all convoluted. And many of them don't even open their Bibles and spend time intimately with God each day. So we want to start with phase one, the discipleship phase, which will be a 1 year, and help them to love Christ. Just to know what it is to have a relationship with him and walk intimately with him. Then we want them to know Christ. So we'll have a 2-year Bible Institute where we're going to teach them. This is their textbook. You guys are free to come too. This is their textbook. We're going to just teach them this so that they can handle it and they're girded in the truth. Then we're going to do a pastor's institute, which will be 1 year longer, where we're going to teach them theology and things like that. Now that they know the Word of God, we're going to make them prove it by teaching them theologically at that point. But then that'll be a 1 year. But we are so blessed and honored to serve the Lord in Uganda. Some people said, Shannon, you know, so what I would ask of this church is get our updates. Go to our website, get our updates. You know, our prayer is that if God wills, that we'll be able to partner. We can have you guys come to Uganda as James did and come and just see what we're doing firsthand. But we would love for you to get our updates. We would love for you to just get encouraged. My job is to do this, encourage you in the faith. And that's what I want to do so that you're living radical right here. And James, yesterday when we were talking, he had said, you know, when I came back, I'm like, how can we reach our community? What can we do to love them? And I thought, praise the Lord, because that's what it's all about. I want people to come there, see what we're doing, and get motivated to live radical for the kingdom here. And I would just say this at the end of my testimony, and that is this. There is a king over this universe, and he is ruling. And his kingdom, he has always wanted people to know him, to love him, and to follow him. And one day he has a kingdom coming, and it's coming, right? We are, in essence, part of that kingdom in some regards, though he's not ruling from Jerusalem, he's ruling from heaven. One day he's going to come and rule from Jerusalem, but one day all of those who acknowledge his lordship and have truly been transformed from the heart, and let me just say this, you can have all of the knowledge in the world, but if that knowledge has not transformed your inward being, you don't know this king. Because to know him is to have a surrendered life to follow him. Amen? And so I would just say, listen, the kingdom of heaven is coming. And I pray by the graces of God, the mercies of God, you'll be in that kingdom. But listen, my story is one story of a life surrendered to that king. We're slugging it out in Africa. We need help, and we would ask you guys to come on board and help us, please. And you can go on our SOSministries.com. SOSministries.com is our website. Get our updates. Feel free to learn more about us. But what I would say to you is I pray that by God's grace, you know the king and you're part of that kingdom work. God's doing that for me in Uganda. What's he doing for you right here? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time where I get the privilege of sharing my story of grace. Father, I don't deserve to be part of your workmanship, but by your grace, as a result of your love lavished on me, I who was dead in my transgressions and sins was made alive. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Father, I pray that my life, my testimony, is an encouragement to these dear saints. And I pray that they would be motivated and encouraged to live for you here as a kingdom seeker. Father, we love you and want you to be exalted in our lives. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for hanging out with me during Sunday school.